Good morning, everybody. All right, well, I might have to stop halfway through and raise this up a little bit, but I think I'll be fine. If I start doing this, just remind me. Yes, Ralph and Jane, did you find a good neighbor to move back here, or did you screen them pretty thoroughly? Okay, all right, good. I knew I could count on you guys not to sell your house to somebody who was, you know, creepy or, I don't know. You never know, do you? Well, I'm looking forward to making some new friends who are hopefully very gracious with us. So this is the first of two parts. I don't know if I've ever done a two-part talk before, but the topic seems too big to do in 1 week. And so this first one is on the subject of violence, particularly in the Old Testament. And then next week we'll talk more about really nonviolence and how it kind of comes out in the New Testament as this kind of new thing that comes with Jesus. So I printed off just kind of a quick skimming of verses on violence in the Old Testament, and you can spend some time with these at home this week. And at the bottom of the page, there's a little prompt for some thoughts, but don't read it yet because that's for later. You can read it now if you want, but I'm going to talk about it at the end. So today, we're going to talk about what we mean when we say violence. We're going to discuss its history, particularly in our country, which has a pretty complex history with violence. We're going to explore its presence in our own lives in big and small ways, and we're going to do that after we take a brief look at really what the Old Testament has to say about it. So one of the first times that I realized that violence generally wasn't really a good thing, I was in high school. Now, I'd had a dream when I was a kid where someone killed themselves. Like, I was a little kid and I woke up and just remembered feeling like that was so evil. Like, that was an evil thing, this person, you know, doing this. But I was in high school and I was talking about just some movie with some friends, probably at church. And it was probably an action movie because I was in high school. What else was I watching, right? And one of the adults asked, you know, is it violent? And when I said, well, yeah, and kind of asked, you know, why are you asking? He said he didn't like violence. And he referred to Genesis 6, 11 through 13, which is the first verse on this sheet. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So that's a pretty good reason for Noah and the ark maybe not being a kid's story. But he said, you know, he didn't like violence because God doesn't like violence. And I understood the principle. Like, everyone knows that murder is wrong. Like, you get that. And in my house growing up, we didn't watch movies where there was excessive swearing or, like, any sex. But action movies were fine. So somehow violence was allowed. And it was totally welcome. I watched westerns with my grandpa and, like, you know, kung fu movies, all these things. Totally comfortably, unless it was, like, you know, excessively gory. So this guy says, I don't like violent movies. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And high school John just assumed that he was a little too, like, religious. It was like, let it go, dude, you know. You're getting a little too intense, too zealous about this. Because to my mind, nothing was better than a bad guy kind of getting his just desserts, right? That's justice. That's a great story, so I loved it. But it was later that I realized that in Christ, there are truly no bad guys, right? There's just people. And there's no one who's not redeemable. So there's a shift. I can't just watch a bad guy getting his butt kicked because that's a story, that's a fake thing. In real life, you're good and you're bad. But Christ makes a difference in your life. In Ephesians, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against basically spiritual things, right? So that's that shift. And so this won't come as a surprise to most of you, or all of you, but our world is a pretty violent place, right? Maybe less violent than it has been in history, but still far from not violent? Is there any place that's been untouched by war or slavery or some sort of conflict? Thinking kind of broadly, we can think that there's pollution that harms people. That happens all over the place. There's human-caused extinction of species, which has been called like a super killing, because then there's no possibility of that species of creature bouncing back, right? There's the violent oppression of women, the LGBT community around the world. There's general disdain for the poor that we see in history, and we see it currently. This Sunday is not supposed to be a bummer, but we're kind of laying a foundation for next week, so just bear with me. Violence in our world is a pretty prevalent force. And I hope we all understand that it's important to address it because of how frequent it is. But before we define violence, I think we need to pause and acknowledge something. Because violence is so widely used, it has probably taken root and made itself comfortable somewhere in our lives, some aspect of it. And for many, if not all of us, violence is a part of life. But it has no place in the life that we have in Christ, right? When the way of Jesus doesn't agree with our way, it can make us pretty uncomfortable, maybe a little irritable, maybe defensive. And I just invite all of us, as we're talking through this, as you're thinking about it this week, just to seek the Lord on your own. You know, I'm not trying to root into your life and poke things to make you mad. If something bothers you, look into it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And so today, I want to be clear that I'm not sharing as a liberal or as a conservative, because both political parties in this country accept and practice violence in different ways. And that I am sharing as someone who has a radical desire for the teachings of Jesus to free us from violence. So I welcome all of us to seek the Lord on this. So what is violence? Violence is an aggressive, this is kind of my definition, an aggressive or destructive force. It can be physical, like a punch or a gesture. It can be verbal, like a curse, or words that are meant to hurt, or arguing a point instead of listening to the other side. I think it can even be mental, where we have negative thoughts or we wish evil on other people or on ourselves, or where we tell ourselves lies, you know, you're worthless, no one likes you. I think that's a kind of violence. And I don't think that violence acts as a motivation, usually. I think violence comes out of pride, or fear, or anger, or hate. Or maybe it comes out of something that seems silly, like the fear of not being comfortable. You know, maybe it can come out of that. Someone's going to change something. I don't like that. But I also think that violence can easily become a habit, an autopilot way of interacting with the world, kind of our first response. I think we learn it, right? Even as little kids, we learn it. We want something, we don't get it, maybe we hit mom, because we're, you know, we're little. Maybe it doesn't seem serious, but that's a violent response. That's a natural, nah. And then as we grow up, if we don't learn not to do that, that's, you know, it becomes a habit. And the Bible has a lot to say about violence. Some topics the Bible doesn't seem to touch on. The Bible touches a lot on violence. So we'll look at the New Testament next week, but today we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament gets written off as essentially incredibly violent, and for good reason. The kids are all gone, so Cain kills Abel, Moses kills an Egyptian, Pharaoh's firstborn son and all the firstborn kids of Egypt are murdered, Samson kills the Philistines with a donkey bone and then tears down a temple on top of all of them, killing them and himself. Israel commits genocide on a couple occasions. The ground opens up and swallows rebellious priests. This is all just stuff that I remember. I didn't go through it all. King David commits murder to hide his adultery and is so associated with war and bloodshed that God doesn't let him build the temple. There are a couple of recorded instances of rape. There's civil war. There's regular war, etc. It's a pretty violent history. But what's most disturbing about this is that God at times seems to sanction the violence, or even on occasions to command it. And that bothers me, because Jesus doesn't seem that way, and I can't believe that God at some point was just like, well, I'm going to flip a switch. I'm done being angry and violent. Now I'm going to be gracious and loving. It's inconsistent. And so you have people making excuses for God in the Old Testament, like, oh, well, they were just, this, you know, the people that Israel killed were just so evil that he had to. Does the grace of Jesus stop at some point where someone's so evil that they can't? I don't believe that. I think that every person made in the image of God, no matter how corrupted, is redeemable, right? So we're going to look at some verses in the Old Testament. And we need to note that as disturbing as it is that it seems like God condones violence, those instances stand in direct contrast, not with the New Testament, but with points in the Old Testament where God is very much against violence. So if you've got your sheet there, we're going to go through them. The first one is Proverbs 3, 31 through 32. If you want to be wise, right? This is a guide to being wise. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. Isaiah 60, 17 to 18. This is speaking about the future glory of Israel. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. So the ideal, the future ideal, is to have no violence. And you see that in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, 7 to 9, speaking about Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich, in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Ezekiel 45:9, this is what the sovereign Lord says, you have gone far enough, princes of Israel. Give up your violence and oppression and do what is just and right. Stop dispossessing my people, declares the sovereign Lord. And so there we see that violence and oppression are the exact opposites of justice and righteousness. Psalms 11:5, and the Psalms are full of talking about violence. Psalms 11:5, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Jeremiah 22:3, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. I think this next passage is kind of key to understanding this whole talk. So tune in. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer, only on the testimony of witnesses, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. They are to be put to death. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge, and so allow them to go back and live on their own land before the death of the high priest. So those are several rules, and if you've read the first five books of the Bible, you know there's a lot of rules. It's very complex about kind of how you atone for your wrongs. But this next verse, 33. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. Two more examples. Psalms 140, 1 through 4. And then it's 1 through 4, and then it's 9 and 11, just to give an example here. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. Skip to verse 9. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May the mischief of their lips engulf them. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. May slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down the violent. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. This is the last one. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. Now, those last three examples, particularly the last two, in the Psalms, oftentimes you hear people saying, Lord, deliver me from violence, save me from the wicked. And in the next breath saying, and crush those wicked people. Violence is okay as long as it's not against me, but it's okay against them, right? It's just like I was talking about with movies. There's a good guy and a bad guy, and I'm obviously the good guy. So God, save me from violence, but do what you got to do to my enemies. That's the theme. So I think the key to understanding the violence in the Old Testament is remembering that the law ruled supreme, right? If you kill, you get killed. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that was set up as the mark, right? As justice. But what do we know about the law from what we know about the New Testament? The law doesn't save you. It just points out your sin because no one measures up. No one does justice, you know? I'm sure there were murderers who got away with murder in the Old Testament. There had to be. There's murderers who get away with murder now, you know? We've got all sorts of, like, detective technology. At this time, for all these verses, the grace of Jesus was a mystery and a promise that was not yet realized. And Israel, grasping that they were chosen by God, but not understanding that their role was to be a conduit for salvation to the rest of the world, right? They get part of the promise. They claim the protection of God from violence while behaving violently. Does that make sense? They understand with Abraham, you know, God says, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm going to make a nation out of you. In that promise, it's that others will be blessed. I will bless you so that the world will be blessed. But Israel really seemed to grasp, just like we would, I'm special. I got that. And because I'm special, that probably comes with special privileges. And they just assumed that that meant their enemies, you know, would have to die. But before we pass judgment on this kind of hypocrisy, right, we need to note that America has a very similar relationship with violence. And I love America, and I'm not trying to be unpatriotic or anything, but I'm also trying to be honest here. Our country was born out of a violent revolution, right? Our country started with a war. And included in one of its core documents, the possibility of future revolutions, right? The right to keep and bear arms. It's one of our core rights. Our country expanded by driving out indigenous people, and we flourished on the wealth of the slave trade, where if an African who had been stolen from their homes even survived to get here in horrible conditions, they had to look forward to a life of forced labor, beatings, deprivation. Slave women were raped, and then American citizens sold their own children back into slavery. That is a violent and an evil thing. We can't gloss over it. We can't just get over that, right? We have to always acknowledge it. And we have to look for the redemption that Jesus can bring to that history. Then after that, we have lynchings. We have the eradication of the buffalo because native peoples survived on the buffalo, so they just killed a bunch of them. We have the elimination of most predators in the lower 48 states because we have a right to be here, but not bears, not whatever. And I get it, you know, you don't want to be eaten by a bear. But still, we have to acknowledge that's a thing. There are species that were here that aren't, and species that have gone extinct. I know this is heavy and it's a bummer, but we're almost at the end. We have school shootings now. We have mass shootings on a regular basis, like frequently. That's evil and it's violent. And people get into these discussions where it's like, oh, it's guns. Oh, it's mental health. And I think deep down, it's violence, right? It's an attitude and a welcoming of daily violence that allows extraordinary violence in these times. And we've been at war in one way or another for over half of my life. So more than half of my life, we've been involved somewhere fighting. People have been dying. And some people, even here, have fought in those wars. Not in my life, but you know, like in war in general. And I'm not trying to discredit anyone. Because of the dynamic of like our country and its relationship to violence, it's very complex, right? I'm not just trying to like paint a picture here and say, oh, Otto, you were a soldier, so I'm not saying that, you know? Yeah, because Otto would come up and give me a little sock. You know? Because, you know, being a soldier was a good thing for Otto, right? It taught him a lot of stuff that he shared with us. It's a complex situation. But even as violence has been accepted as part of our society, as part of our life in our society, as followers of Jesus, we can recognize that violence has no part in the kingdom of God. So in all of this history, violence has been tolerated, even glorified, when the powerful majority committed it. But it's always condemned when it's against the powerful majority, right? The people in power. And then violence is seen as fair or even justified when it's against an other. Just like Israel, right? Lord, protect me from violence, but literally throw those wicked people in pits, flaming pits, and dump hot coals on their heads. Like, very imaginative, right? But you reap what you sow. And violent means lead to violent ends, right? The way we get somewhere matters, right? There's no shortcut to becoming like Christ. It's just a daily thing. That matters. It's not enough to say, well, I'll be perfect in heaven. Well, you have a chance to start being perfect now in Christ. Okay? And we're still struggling with violence. Just even just us individually, just this room, we're struggling with it. So next Sunday, we're going to talk about how Jesus delivers us from the cycle of violence. And how we, you guys are familiar with the term fight or flight, right? That's like it's our brain. We come into a situation that's dangerous. We have two options. Get out of there or like resist, right? That's all we've known. So we who have only known fight or flight, lash out or lose, we can be free from violence and free from fear. But this topic is really large, and so I thought it'd be better to just end on this note. And then next week's going to be like a party, so I think it'll be really good. Here's the closing note. And this is for you to reflect on this week. How is violence a part of your life? A few weeks ago, someone came up to me after a sermon and said, you know, John, do we have to suffer as followers of Christ? And I said, well, yeah, I really think so. But when we hear suffer, we think shackles, and we think beatings, and we think all sorts of huge stuff. But oftentimes, suffering looks like letting the people in our lives like be more important than us. You know, letting someone that we care about choose what's for dinner. Letting that driver who just ran the stop sign get away without a honk from me. You know, just like letting other people be more important than myself. And I think in the same way, violence, we think of violence and we think, oh, we got to talk about guns, we got to talk about war and nuclear holocaust. No, we need to talk about how am I violent in my day-to-day life? Because I can make a difference there. How am I violent to the people that I love? How am I violent to strangers? So I'm going to read a little list here. This is at the bottom of that sheet. And this is just something to consider. Do you have practices that are destructive? Where has violence found a place in your life? Maybe it's found it in arguments or in your language, perhaps in physical violence, road rage. I'm getting creative here. Excessive consumption of meat. Animals die. Are you aware of that? You're eating that. That's just a thing. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. That's for you to decide. But it's violence, right? Animals die and you eat them. Okay, that's violence. Especially industrial production of meat. Self-harm, pollution or waste, negative thoughts or lies, the movies you watch, the politics that you adhere to or practice, are you violent in those things or in any other way? I just ask you to notice it this week and come next week ready to explore Jesus' solution to violence. Because I think he really does, through his grace, offer us a way out to redeem things. Just like, I think it's in 1 John where perfect love casts out fear, I really think perfect love also casts out violence. Because fear is flight. I think violence is fight. And we're going to talk about that. And this is my last thought. Thomas Merton described like the conquest of the New World, right? When Europe came to the Americas, the conquest of the New World as an attempt to seize paradise. And we have stories of like conquistadors looking for a fountain of youth or looking for some sort of, it's a new start, right? It's a new opportunity. But they come and they take the New World by force. And Thomas Merton notes that paradise isn't something you take, it's a gift. The grace of God is a gift. And why is it bad for a kid to open a present that's under the Christmas tree a couple days early? Because it wasn't given. It's given on Christmas morning, right? If you take the present, it's not a present anymore. It has to be given. It's supposed to be a celebration, but if you take it, you ruin it. So he notes that paradise is a gift, and that true paradise, this is key to next week, true paradise, the kingdom of God, is going to the other side of the world. Imagine for a minute, the other side of the world, finding the person who's the most different from you in every way. So for me, it'd be a woman. Maybe she'd be a little short. Maybe she'd have darker skin, different language, different interests. The most different person I could possibly imagine. Different tastes, different preferences. Finding that person, paradise, is seeing in them the love of Christ who died for them, same as me. Right? Seeing that for all those differences, Christ redeems them just like he redeems me. The solution to violence isn't destroying our enemies or ignoring suffering. The solution is to make our enemies friends and welcome the grace and justice of Jesus into our lives. So, I think we recorded this today. I'll try and get it on the internet faster than 3 weeks from now because I'm not usually great at that. But if you want to listen again, you look at the sheet and think about it on your own. Come up with some creative examples, perhaps, of violence that you just notice in your life. I'm not saying you have to feel bad about it or anything. It's just notice it. Just pay attention to how you're living. And if there's some violence that you notice, maybe just make a little note. What's up? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I'm not an expert either. I'm still wrestling with that. Maybe we can talk about it next week. You know, think about it. Maybe we can have a discussion about it maybe.